Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
We learned last week of the first elementary, basic, simple, fundamental, baseline, foundational teaching of the Messiah, which is repentance from dead works. Simple stuff, nothing too complicated. The writer of the book of Hebrews actually calls it milk, not even solid food. So basic, so foundational that it can be compared to milk. It's a dairy diet. What is milk? Well, milk is the first food that a baby ingests, right? Before its digestive system is developed enough to handle more, you know, solid and complex foods, milk. So, in other words, this is the beginning point, the starting point of being a follower of Messiah, of being a disciple of Yeshua, of being a believer. And he lists six of these baby food things, six of these Gerber items, six types of baby milk beginning points, right? He says in Hebrews 5:12, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Since he's a child, solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine, the elementary teaching of the Messiah, and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, instructions for immersions, instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. That's what we're working on. The first one we tackled last week, repentance from dead works. The gospel message begins with this imperative, quit sinning, turn around, start doing good, surrender your life, surrender your will, and everything that you are to Hashem, give it over to God, to obedience to God. And we talked for quite a while, I think, about what this means, and I think we covered it. And we looked at the words of Yeshua, we looked at the words of the apostles, and then I said to you, I made this very bold statement, I said, a gospel message that does not call for repentance from sin is not a gospel message at all. If the gospel does not call you to stop sinning, it's not the good news. And I showed you text after text that clearly demonstrates that the gospel calls upon us to repent from sin and from the acts of the sinful nature. And we only just scratched the surface. We only just looked at a few. What does it mean to repent? I say this should be obvious what it means to repent. Quit sinning. What is sin? You know, the Apostle Paul says it's pretty obvious what the works of the flesh are. And I gave you this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you take off these lenses of theological dogma and you look at the scriptures with fresh eyes, it's on every page. The response that Yeshua and the apostles demanded to the gospel message is not merely belief. It's not merely confession, it's repentance, a complete revolution of the heart, a complete renunciation of the old life of sin, sensuality, self-indulgence, selfishness, and acts of the flesh. And then, here's the good news part of it, because that doesn't sound like very good news, but here's the good news part of it. When we repent in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth and believe in him, his death and his resurrection as evidence of the Messiah, and the messianic era, the kingdom. And for the forgiveness of sins, then we are born again, so to speak. And he, you know what? We always talk about, have you received Jesus into your heart? I'm going to suggest to you that he receives us into his heart, so to speak. He receives us into his family, into his people, into his school of disciples, into his relationship with his Father, and ultimately into his kingdom. And the kingdom of his Father, the kingdom of heaven, and the world to come. He receives us. We don't receive him as much as he receives us, because we surrender ourselves to him. And it's not easy. You know, it's not a come one, come all, just as you are kind of evangelism. As much as I like that hymn, I do like that hymn. You know, that Billy Graham, just as I am, without one plea. You know the hymn? I like it. But it's more of a count the cost kind of thing. The master says it this way. He says, there is a, you know, if a king sets out to go to war without looking at the size of his army and the size of the army that's coming against him, you know, he's going to lose the fight. If he starts to build a tower, and he doesn't calculate the cost of the tower, and he has to leave it unfinished, people are going to laugh when they see that unfinished tower stand. You know, why is it that our master seems to give everyone who wants to be his disciple the push off? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's not what you'd expect. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And you know, oh, here it comes. The master said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another one he said, follow me. But he said, Master, first let me go bury my father. And Yeshua said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go proclaim the kingdom. Another said, I will follow you, but let me say farewell to those at home first. Yeshua said, no one who puts his hand to the plow, looks back, is fit for the kingdom. We like to teach a gospel that says, come as you are and God will bless you and you will have a happy life. Jesus taught, come as you are, pick up your cross and follow me and prepare for persecution. Prepare to suffer. He continually taught repentance. It's not an easy message. This was his main message, but he continually taught repent, repent, repent. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. That was the reason he gave anyway. Repent. Why? What does that mean? Because if you repent, you participate in bringing the final redemption. Repent. Why? Because the road is straight and narrow, and the gate that leads to life is small. And only a few find it. This is the teaching of Yeshua. Now, needless to say, this is not the popular message in evangelicalism or in America today. I was wondering about that. I was wondering, why don't more people teach repentance? Why do I sound like a broken record? And why don't I hear other people preaching repentance? This is kind of what I was wondering. I'm not saying no one else preaches repentance. Obviously, there's a lot of fire and brimstone Baptist preachers out there. So I'm not suggesting that I'm the only person preaching repentance, but I'm saying it's not the predominant message. It's not the predominant message that one hears in Christendom today. So I'm thinking, why don't preachers preach a gospel of repentance like we read about in the Bible? So I did what I do when I have a question. Whenever I have a question, I do the same thing. I ask Google. Yes. Google, the repository of all human knowledge, immediately brought me to a blog post written by a grace preaching pastor. What was his name? She can give credit where credit's due. The name of the blog post is escape2reality.org, and the name of the pastor is somewhere in here. Paul Ellis, there you go. Paul Ellis. He has a blog. He's a blogger. That's all I know about him. I don't know anything else about him. He's a blogger. I saw one blog post. Very fine fellow, I'm sure, but I'm going to criticize him now. It's not really fair, but I mean, that's what you get when you put up a blog post. You can expect that, right? I mean, you're asking for it. You put your opinion out there, you're just asking for it. That's why I don't do that kind of thing. I'm not even on Facebook, you know. It's like very sensitive. So I find this blog, this blog post is titled, Three Reasons Why I Don't Preach Repentance. And I'm like, well, perfect. So I'm going to read you a few short excerpts just to give you the flavor so you understand why I emphasize this point and why I claim that repentance is not being taught in many pulpits today. So the pastor who writes this blog says, religious people often complain that we, grace preachers, don't emphasize repentance sufficiently. It's true. I hardly emphasize it at all. But then, neither did the Apostle John. You'd think, if salvation hinged on our repentance, then it would be in the Gospels. But John says nothing about it, not one word. Neither does he mention repentance in any of his three letters. I guess John must have been a grace preacher. Okay, time out. Time out here. That's not true. I seem to remember quoting several passages from John last week. Passages about sin and righteousness, and the one who keeps on sinning is not of God, and let no one deceive you. Whoever practices sin is of the devil, and no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. Several passages. I mean, the Jesus of the Gospel of John is the Mr. Go and Sin No More Jesus. Well, I guess his point is that the word repent maybe doesn't appear in John very much. I don't know what his point is. But here we have a pastor who has decided that the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, and Luke has nothing relevant to say about this subject, and he only goes for the mysticism of John, which he can interpret to support his gospel of salvation by faith alone. And he goes on, and he says, let me ask you, which of the following is the best definition of repentance? Now it gives you two options. Option number one, repentance means to turn from sin. Option number two, repentance means to change your mind. And he goes on to say, it means different things to different people. But biblical repentance, so you might have a different opinion, but biblical repentance simply means change your mind. You can change your mind about anything, he writes, but Jesus called us to change our mind and believe the good news. So when he does teach repentance, which he ordinarily doesn't, but if he does, he teaches that it means to change your mind. He teaches that to repent simply means to change your mind about Jesus and start believing that he's God and died for your sins, I suppose. That's how he would define repentance, and that's how he would define the gospel message, because he goes on to say this. He says, your definition of repentance reveals whether you are living under grace or works. In the Old Testament, sinners repented by bringing a sacrifice of penance and confessing their sins. But in the New, we bring a sacrifice of praise and confess his name. We don't do anything to deal with our sins, for Jesus has done it all. Our part is to change our mind, believe the good news, and say, thank you, Jesus. Then he goes on to give three reasons why you should reject any message that defines repentance as turning from sin. Three reasons. Here you go. Number one, repentance puts people under the law. Number one. Okay. I guess that's true. Number two, repentance does not lead people to salvation. Okay. And number three, we are called to preach the gospel, not repentance. So thank you to Pastor Ellis of the blog escapetoreality.org for helping me to make my point. And I hope you're beginning to see what I mean when I say that the church today, in the church today, even the basic teachings of Messiah, the basic stuff, the number one, make sure that you get the milk, the basic elementary principles of Messiah are no longer taught or understood. Christian anti-law theology, especially when mixed with Protestant Reform theology, has so twisted the scriptures into a theological pretzel that to many pastors and teachers, almost every passage of the Bible actually means the opposite of what it seems to say. So, I ask you, am I beating a dead horse? Well, let's just make sure it's dead. Because I want you to understand exactly what I'm talking about. Number one, I have 3 points too, my 3-point sermon. Number one, the gospel message calls us to repent. That's what the gospel message is. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number two, repentance means turning away from sin, not changing your mind. It means turning away from sin. Number three, sin is defined as the violation of the commandments of God as found in the Bible. 3-point sermon. It's not an easy 3-point sermon to preach, though, and I've been thinking about how one communicates this broader Messianic Jewish gospel, this biblical gospel. I've wondered, how does that work? I mean, how do you do evangelism like this? You know, because, you know, when the gospel's not presented as a little formula about going to heaven when you die, you know, sometimes I have a hard time picturing it. Repentance message, you know, doesn't present itself particularly well. Particularly outside of the world of basic biblical literacy. If you don't have basic biblical literacy, I mean, what are we even talking about repenting from? You know, if you don't even have a definition of sin, it's like, how do you talk to people outside of these walls? I mean, have you ever tried? It's really difficult. If you try to talk on a level of wrong and right, I can't even find the bottom anymore with people. I'm ministering to people, I'm talking to people, I can't find the bottom. I'm like, there's no foundation here. We're not talking because there's no common ground. I can't find the bottom of where is the hard bedrock of morality that you begin on, you know? I don't know. How do you preach about this? How do you do this? This is anecdotal. One time Boaz Michael, I heard him say this when he was teaching one time, and I've quoted it several times since then. I suppose I should look it up. Maybe I'll check with Google sometime. He said that he heard an interview with Rick Warren in which Warren was asked about the secret of his success, you know, largest church in America, right? And just like, how do you do it, you know? And so Rick Warren says, well, one secret. I never preach about sin. How do you never preach about sin? That's amazing. What do you have to say? I don't get it. I mean, look, sin is the problem. It's killing us. Sin is, the wages of sin is, what, without sin, you know, if we don't preach about sin, what's the message? Purpose-driven lifeness, you know, this sort of thing, Rick Warren. You know who I'm talking about? All right, it's true. You're not going to get very far with the message of repentance. You're not going to fill stadium-sized churches with a message of repentance. But as an ex-evangelical, I want to know, how do you evangelize with a message of repentance? I mean, I just can't picture going door to door, knocking on the neighbor's door. You know, we'll just go door to door. Neighbor comes, you're like, hi, we're from Beth Emanuel down the street. We just want a few moments of your time, if we could. Are you a sinner? Do you practice sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality? I mean, how's this going to work? How does this go over? If so, we have good news for you. It's not going to be terribly effective. Used to perplex me a lot. I was really bothered, you know, really bothered that when people began to study Messianic Judaism, they seemed to lose their ability to articulate the gospel, their ability to share the gospel with the lost, with the world. So, you know, I even did a series of teachings on this very problem, a series of teachings that we titled, What About Evangelism? What About Evangelism? I think it's I recommend it. You know, if you want to know what about evangelism from a Messianic Jewish perspective, I recommend it. It's just a few short, easy teachings on the gospel, the meaning of the gospel, and sharing the gospel. But here's the thing. You know, we do need to share the gospel. We don't get a pass on this. We do need to share the gospel, not just with the lost, but also with the found. I mean, because a lot of the found are lost. You know what I mean? As I pointed out for the last several weeks, most people who identify themselves as Christians do not know the gospel. Most have never heard the gospel message of repentance. They have no idea what the kingdom is. No idea what the kingdom is. And no concept of the good news that our master brought and his apostles taught. So Christianity in itself, in my opinion, is a very big mission field. White to the harvest. People with biblical literacy that you can connect with. And you can have some common ground with. So pray that the Lord sends workers into the harvest. And we also need to reach out with this message of universal hope and transformation to the unchurched, to the lost, to the secular, to the irreligious, of course. And I am a missionary at heart, and I want to share the gospel with the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I'm a big believer in missions, overseas missions, missionary efforts, foreign missions. I'm a big believer also in local missions, local efforts to reach the world around us. By the way, back your bulletin. Talk to John. Host a 5-day club, local missions, this summer. But how do you, I'm still asking this question, I'm still not resolved on this, I'm still asking this question to you just for fun. How do you transmit a gospel of repentance? What's your plan? I mean, how do you do this? And, you know, well, it's a lot of work. The answer is no, it's a lot of work. And part of the answer is, hey, we're doing it right now. This is it. I am evangelizing you right now. I'm teaching you the gospel. I am evangelizing. You might say, well, now wait a second there, mister. We're already Christians here. We are already disciples. I made a decision to follow Jesus in 1976, you know. But that's the evangelical gospel speaking. The Messianic Jewish gospel is ongoing. It's not a one-time decision. It's ongoing. It's called discipleship. And here's the thing. You're never done. I mean, here's what it is. People are not toast. You know, toast. Toast in the toaster. The gospel message is not a toaster. And people are not toast. You put a piece of bread in a toaster. And when the toast is done, boom, it pops up. It's done. You don't put the toast back in the toaster after it's done. If you do, you'll burn it. Right? It's done. It's ready. It's finished. The toast pops out of the toaster. It's done. The evangelical gospel looks at evangelism and conversion the same way. You put the bread in the toaster. You turn up the heat or turn on the toaster. And that's preaching the gospel. Then they get it and pop. They're done. They're done. And then you're ready to toast some more bread. Then your mission is to go toast more bread. But that's not how it works. I mean, remember the Great Commission that our Master gave us? The Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's making disciples, teaching them to observe. That's ongoing. That's not toast in the toaster. The Great Commission tells us to go to all nations, raise up disciples, and teach everything he taught. So the gospel of Yeshua calls for discipleship, learning, studying, continually correcting our lives. You're never done. You're not done. You have to be continually letting the teaching of Yeshua correct you, redirect you, transform you, transform your mind, put to death the flesh daily. It's not a one-time decision. It's bearing fruit. Abiding in the vine. Bearing fruit. We heard that gospel portion today about he who abides in me. It's bringing forth a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Not a crop of souls, but a crop of good deeds, a crop of repentance, a crop that is service of the kingdom. You know what the problem with the one-time decision is? You know, the one-time decision, it's like the pastor at the blog said, you can change your mind. So if I made a decision, you know, that's, well, for example, I'll tell you about it. Every morning I make a decision. I always feel pretty good when I get up in the morning. You know, I feel good. It's like rested. I feel good in the morning. Have some coffee, hot coffee. That always, then I start thinking about stuff and I start saying, you know what? Darn it. I'm going to start just eating healthy from now on and exercise every day. You know, it's like it's a decision I make every morning. By 6 p.m., I'm looking for pizza and something to wash it down. And I make a different decision at 6 p.m. You know, it's like I decided one thing and then later I decided another thing. I repented. I changed my mind. The devil doesn't care what you decided in 1976. He's interested in the decision you will make today. He doesn't care that you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus into your heart if you aren't living for Jesus today. He has you where he wants you. If you say, well, yeah, when I was a kid, I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart, and you're not living for him today. All right, you get the point. You got the point. It's not toast in the toaster. It's not toast in the toaster. It's an ongoing life of relationship and repentance and trust and obey. 'Tis the only way. Faith and deeds, grace and law, walking in the paths of discipleship as we all strive to enter through the narrow gate and set our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, and seek first the kingdom of heaven. And of course, there's a great deal more to be said on the subject of the gospel of repentance and the Great Commission and evangelism and all of this. You know, it's a lifetime of work, though. It's teaching, it's learning, it's studying, it's doing. It's doing. We study to learn and we learn to do. We don't come here and study and learn just to, like, learn. I mean, who cares? Who cares? There's not time for this. I don't have time for this. We study to learn and we learn to do. The message of the kingdom is the reason that we exist. That's why we are here. All right, so there's a lot more to say. There's a lot more, but I think we've got this basic, fundamental principle number one down. That horse is dead. So next week, with God's help, faith towards God. Number two, faith towards God.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.